Interesting lessons we have today. Manna and quail in the desert for the Israelites just coming out of Egypt. And fish and barley loaves for the masses that come after Jesus. As I was flipping through the channels this past week, I happened to run across. And you know, it gets longer and longer as they add more channels to really make it through. You keep sitting there pressing channel up, and now we're into 800, 800, 900. Too many channels. It was better when it went just like 2 to 13. But as I was flipping through the channels, I came across one of my top 10. Now, everyone has their own top 10, and I have a very strange and odd sense about me, so you may not agree that this is in your top 10. But I have a feeling that this is going to be in one of your higher numbers here. But Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory was on. Not the new one. I love Johnny Depp, and I think he does a great job at acting, but I'm talking about the Gene Wilder classic, Willy Wonka, with the little Oompa Loompas. I like that. Oompa Loompas don't rap, okay? Oompa Loompas make chocolate. So I was sitting there watching it, and I was thinking about the sermon for this week, and it was remarkable how very similar the stories are to the stories we have today in the Old Testament and the Gospel reading. I mean, think about it. You have these young children that are brought into this beautiful chocolate factory, right? And what do the children do? They make fools of themselves. They do the things they're not supposed to do. Gustus Gloop, don't eat from the chocolate river. Don't drink from the chocolate river. He goes over and drinks, and whoom, up the pipe he goes. He's out. Who was next? I'm thinking it was probably Violet Beauregard, I think. Violet Beauregard. Who can forget the Oompa Loompa song? Chewing and chewing all day long. That way that a cow does. She chewed and chewed and chewed, and she got this piece of gum. And of course, Willy Wonka says, no, don't eat it, stop. And she eats it, and she turns into a big giant blueberry, and they have to go press her. Three lovely little children left, two naughty children gone. Then you have Mike TV. No, I think Veruca Salt must have been next. Veruca Salt was just a bad egg. And so when she got measured by the scales, they said, bad egg, and they tossed her down the garbage chute. Mike TV just always wanted to be on TV, and so he ended up miniaturizing himself, and they had to take him away to the taffy stretching area to get him back into shape. You know, all these children, they went there, and this beautiful gift was right in front of them, and they didn't understand the gift that was being given. They even resorted to stealing to give away the secret formula for the everlasting gobstopper. They never really understood what Willy Wonka was giving them. Same thing with the manna. Same thing with the feeding of the 5,000. The throngs of people that came saw what Jesus was doing, and they never really knew him. They had absolutely no idea exactly what the Old Testament prophesied and said who he was. They wanted a miracle worker, not a savior for their sins. And they certainly had no idea what the beautiful gift was that he held out in front of them. They thought it was food, and he held out the gift of his own body, true bread from heaven. Our story picks up today right after, I believe, the beheading of John the Baptist. John was so close to Jesus, a relative at that, and he was put on this earth to point out the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he was beheaded. Jesus was performing miraculous signs, healing the sick, and he got in a boat, and he went across the sea to an area, and the people ran and followed him. They followed him around the sea. They were after him. They wanted more miracles. This man's amazing. He heals the sick. And Jesus takes his disciples up onto a mountainside. Mountain, not like Colorado Mountain, but more like, you know, grassy knoll type of mountain. Big hill. I think we can relate to that. People that come here from Colorado, we tell them, well, you just go around that mountain. They say, mountain? That's not a mountain. Well, there's not mountains in that area either. There's just grassy hills. And he sat up there with his disciples, and picture it. Put yourself in his place. You're looking out, and you see the people. They're coming around the lake. They're coming toward him. They're following him. He sees them. 5,000 men. That's all they count. That's the only report we get. But it's easy to surmise that there were wives that came with them. There were children that came with them. It wasn't just the men running around. So easily 5,000 plus, probably closer to 10,000 people. It would be very similar to a Penguin game in 1983. That'd be BL, before Lemieux. 10,000 people used to go see the Penguins play on a good night. It's not, I mean, that's not as many as compared to now, but 10,000 is a lot of people to come out of the hills, to come toward one man and seek his signs. Interestingly, we have this one strange sentence that doesn't seem to fit. The Jewish Passover feast was near. What does that have to do with anything? Well, they're all going to Jerusalem, but even more importantly, what did our Old Testament talk about? The manna, the bread from heaven, God feeding his people. It was right after he brought all these people out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. They now are away from Pharaoh. They're out of Egypt. And let me tell you, there were a lot more than 5,000 men. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there were 600,000. It's a lot more. And they were seeking, I mean, this whole Passover, the deliverance of Egypt, the people had on their mind year after year after year. When will we be delivered from the bondage of Rome? You got us out of Egypt. Can you take away the bondage of Rome? This is the Savior they were looking for. Hence, they wanted to make him king later on. Many people followed Jesus based on what they saw him do. The question we have today, our own question is, why do we follow Jesus? What are we seeking Jesus for? Do we seek him as like a sort of like a lucky rabbit's foot? I hope not. Only going to him when things are bad? Only going to him when we need something special? Because he does give us everything we need, and we should go to him in praise, and we should go to him in love. These people are seeking a miracle worker. They're certainly not after him, as I said, as a savior for their sins. So knowing the disciples that are gathered around him, they're, I'm assuming, sitting around him and he's talking to them. And time goes on and the people come by and they're gathering around and it's starting to get dark. And Jesus says to Philip, not picking Philip out as being a worse disciple than anyone else, just maybe he happened to be standing closest, who knows. He says, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip's answer is, 8 months' wages, 200 denarius, would not be enough to even give each person a bite. There's no way to do it. It's impossible, Lord. The task can't be done. We look back and, you know, these people, they saw the water change into wine. They were there. These people saw the miracle of him healing the lame and healing the sick. And yet, the answer out of Philip's mouth still is, it can't be done. At least Philip can't do it. You know, Jesus had compassion on these people. As night approached, his disciples wanted to send them away. Let them go home and get something to eat. But Jesus said, no. These people are wandering. They're wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd. They have no one to tell them the truth. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to even understand what was happening in front of them. That includes the disciples. They didn't get it. And Jesus was testing them, much like he tests us. How many times have you done something and you said, well, I'm not a great evangelist. I don't think I could ever really tell anyone about Jesus. And lo and behold, that day someone comes up to you and says, I hear you go to church every week. Why? Little test. He's testing you. Do you have an answer? When you come up and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You are my Savior. You're the greatest. And I wish there was more I could do for you. And someone calls you on the phone and says, I'm going through a terrible time. I don't know if I believe anymore. Test. And he's testing his disciples, just like he tests us. So once again, to demonstrate his divinity, Jesus miraculously says, Andrew, you talked about some loaves and some fishes. Bring them to me. He gives thanks and starts distributing them. And everyone has enough to eat. Everyone has enough to eat and then some. They still collected leftovers. Don't waste any of it. There's more than enough for everyone to have their fill. 5,000 men plus. It's just like in our Old Testament story. These 600,000 men, which is what the Bible says, probably equated to more like 1.2 million, maybe a little more, some estimates are higher. And they had enough to eat for all those years of manna and quail. I did a little research, and I actually found, you have to trust the website. I know the internet, you can put anything you want on the internet, but someone did some investigation with the United States Army, and they asked, what would it take to feed 1.5, I think is this person estimated the size of the Exodus, 1.5 million people? You know, Sergeant, if you were going to feed 1.5 million soldiers, what would it take? And the estimates were it would take 1,500 tons of food to adequately feed them, 4,000 tons of wood to get your fires going, and 11 million gallons of water per day. Is that a gracious Lord or what? And Philip's answer was, it can't be done. How can he be so thick? How can he be so dull? Every day, God fed his people without problem. It was always there for them. And Jesus fed these people, these 5,000. These signs, these miracles, they help us believe. They're not supposed to be sort of magic or, as I said, rabbit's feet. They're there to help us see this is the creator of the world. This is the God who, out of nothing, said, there's the universe. It's done because it's good and I desire it. There's your food. It's there for you. The bread, the fish, it's there. 5,000 is nothing in the eyes of the Lord. And they witnessed yet another miracle right in front of their eyes. But did they believe? Did they completely comprehend? No. Not yet. I mean, they kind of had an inkling, right? They said, this is the prophet. I emphasize the because it's not saying, here comes another one. This is the prophet, the one the Old Testament's been telling us about. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is it. This is the one that was written about by Amos and Micah and Nahum and Isaiah, Daniel. They've all talked about it. This is the one we heard about in the garden. The Savior, the Messiah who is to come. So let's grab him real fast and rush him into Jerusalem and make him king. Ah! You're missing the point. If he is that Messiah, he can do whatever he wants. He can be king whenever he wants. He has laid down the plan. There is no forcing. These people should have been jumping up and down. They should have been saying, thousands of years we've been waiting for you. And now here you are. We live in a world today where most of us can't remember, at least certainly the younger ones, can't remember the world wars. And today with technology, soldiers talk to people. They talk to their wives. They talk to their kids. Not on a regular basis, but much, much more often than they did in the world wars. And I hear stories from older people that talk about, oh, I remember when your father came home from the war. I was doing dishes, and I looked down the gravel road, and I saw him walking up in his uniform. And I dropped what I was doing, and I ran out. And I ran down that road, and I met him. Are we going to be like that with Jesus? Are we going to be like that when the Lord returns? Dropping what we're doing and running to Him. They had the prophet. And they should have ran to Him and said, whatever you say, we're here to do. But instead, they wanted to grab Him and rush Him into Jerusalem and make Him king. And as quickly and as easily as He created the bread and the fish, He disappeared. How does one man disappear amongst thousands of people like that? It's not His plan. I'm not here for you. I'm not here to do your will anyways. I'm here to do the will of the Father. And He disappeared off into a mountain by Himself. The gift of the manna was not that it was food and they survived eating it. It was the true bread from heaven, the true gift of life that was being given to them. And they missed it. As Julie read the reading today, they tried to pick up more than they were supposed to pick up. They grumbled after a while, "Ah, not this again. Can't you give me something else?" The people here ate the fish. They ate the bread. And as the text continues on, when they went and found Jesus, they were after Him and He said, "All you're seeking is to fill your bellies." And that was the truth. They didn't realize who was in front of them. I mean, they said this must be the prophet, but they didn't really comprehend what He was there to do. It is our point, it is our goal in our lifetime to truly know Jesus, to truly know our Savior, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, and to recognize the true, honest gift that He brings to us. Not bread that feeds our bellies. We certainly are thankful for the food that's on our table every night we sit down and eat. But the true gift is the gift of His body and blood, the sacrifice on the cross, the gift of eternal life when we have faith in Him. And that is what these texts, both the Old Testament text and especially the Gospel reading, is trying to tell us. Know Christ in your heart and recognize the real gift that He brings to you. Amen.